John's Gospel again as we come to the fifth sign. Last week we did the fourth sign. I can also count as well as remember things. That started in John chapter 6. And then we read the first part, and then the explanation of the sign happened from verse 22 onwards. Now, the fifth sign happens between Jesus multiplying the loaves and him explaining about the loaves. They go across the Sea of Galilee, and in crossing the Sea of Galilee to the place where he explains the fourth sign, we have the fifth sign happening. I hope you got that. Not critical to understanding the sign, it just helps the context. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. When they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3.5 miles, which is about 5 kilometers, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And that's the sign. It says it's as short and as simple as that. Now, something that I always speak about, and that is context. 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 Context is really important. Imagine that you are a younger person and that you've been invited to dinner, which is hosted by an elderly, very dignified couple. And the others at the table are also older, really dignified people, all formally dressed. And you sit and you look at all these folk, and you notice that while salt is normally used from a salt shaker, certainly in my experience and in yours as you sit at this table, now you notice something a little bit different. You see the salt is in a little open pot, and it has the cutest little spoon for spreading salt on your food. Now, as you're looking at all this, one of the older couples reaches for the butter, but they don't notice that the jacket sleeve is about to collide with that little pot, and it does, and it knocks the salt over. Salt spills on the tablecloth. No big deal, you think. It could have been red wine. It's only salt. But the next thing that happens really surprises you. There's this dignified old gentleman in the suit. He quickly takes a pinch of salt and he throws it over his left shoulder. And the other guests, they don't raise an eyebrow. I mean, they just see this happen. They don't find it strange. And the truth is, they don't find it strange because they understand the superstition. They know that for some reason, from the dim and 5,000 years ago, we've been talking about that, it was bad luck to spill salt, and that if you spilt it, you had to take some and throw it over your left shoulder, because in terms of the superstition, the devil hangs around your left side and he looks for an opportunity to attack you. And if you spill salt, well, you better throw salt in the devil's face before he has an opportunity to attack you. I'm not asking you to believe this. This isn't part of the truth that I'm teaching you this morning. Don't go outside and say this is what we believe in our church. I simply want to show you how important it is to understand context, because that would explain something which otherwise would be inexplicable. Understanding the context helps make sense of what we see, otherwise we might not understand it. And for this reason, it is also important to understand the context of our Bible passages. Now, today, our Bible passage is a short one, and a quick reading of it will leave us wondering, well, what is the sign all about? But if we understand the context, it will help us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Understanding the context will help us come to that belief. If we understand the mindset of the people in those days, it will help us understand the power of the sign which Jesus does. In those days, there were superstitions surrounding the sea. Now, our modern scientific ways have virtually conquered the sea, but in the ancient world, with its tiny little ships, the sea represented the realm of the dark. It represented the realm of the mysterious, the realm of the treacherous. In those days, the sea was an emblem of unrest. It was the tomb of the dead. It was the place from which the dragon of Revelation would arise. And the dragon stood on the seashore and of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. It's all part of that context. It's all part of how they viewed the sea. And as you read the Psalms, you see that it's a lot older than just the New Testament times. That goes right back to the creation, where you have the superstitions regarding the sea. You read the Psalms and you see the nuances of the sea, that the sea is a scary place. It's associated with evil. 2,100 years ago, the people regarded the sea as not such a nice place. This means that the terrifying experience of a storm at sea in the dead of night would have been symbolic of the human experience of evil. And Jesus, recognizing those superstitions, wasn't giving credibility to them. He was simply teaching the people in a way that they would understand. He was being relevant in the language he used for that people. Jesus was using language they could understand. And if we understand that, we'll begin to understand what a powerful sign it is that Jesus walks on the water. Now, that's kind of the cultural context, if you like. The immediate context is, as we saw last week, the Passover, that the Jewish Passover festival was near. And as we saw last week, this meant that nationalistic fervor was high. It meant that the Exodus, when God had brought them out of slavery from Egypt, was uppermost in their minds. And it was also a time when they would have been remembering that Moses parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry land. Just pause for a moment and think about the parting of the Red Sea. Can you see how the parting of the Red Sea has now suddenly taken on greater significance in our understanding? God demonstrated his sovereign power by showing them that he had sovereignty even over the sea and all that is involved of him having sovereignty over the sea. There, the Egyptians were after them. The desert was ahead of them. So what? God is making a statement. I am sovereign over the sea, which means that I'm sovereign over your enemies who are pursuing you, determined to catch you. Doesn't matter. I am sovereign. The point is, at Passover time, all these things are part of the consciousness of the Jews. Last week, we saw how Jesus multiplying the loaves immediately got the Jews thinking about manna in the wilderness, and how that led them to think about the prophecy Moses had made about a prophet from among you will arise, and how it was such an easy step for them to claim Jesus, who had just multiplied the loaves, not only as prophet, but also as Messiah. And in the end, they had wanted to force Jesus to become king and overthrow the Romans. Not just conjecture. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing they intended to make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountaintop to pray. Context is vital. It helps us understand all that. Now, this miracle, this sign, takes place between Jesus multiplying the loaves, as I have said, and Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee explaining what the sign is all about. Now, all four Gospels speak about this, and at this point, Matthew's account fills in some details for us. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side of the sea while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he, Jesus, went up to a mountainside to pray. Let John pick up the story again. They got into a boat, set off across the lake for Capernaum, but now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Now, again, just back up for a moment. John is particularly careful with the words he uses and the symbolism of his words. He doesn't use unnecessary words. And John tells us, by now it was dark. They are in a boat on the sea and it is dark. Yes, it was dark because the sun had gone down. It was dark. But that word dark also carries with it the idea of the mood of the disciples. The disciples were also discouraged. Remember, the disciples were also children of their day. The disciples had also wanted a political Messiah to overthrow the Romans. They were tired of the Romans as well. They had hoped that Jesus might use this moment of popular acclaim to march to Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans. The disciples were as discouraged as the crowds, and Jesus knows that, and Jesus wants to protect them from what I want to protect you from. From camping at the sign, picnicking at the sign, and so that you kind of embrace the sign without seeing what the sign is pointing to. Jesus wants to prevent that happening to the disciples. So Jesus, so he sends him away and he goes off to pray. Now, John, as an eyewitness, remembers the moment, tells us that it was dark. The disciples were discouraged. They had hoped Jesus would be the political Messiah, that Jesus would allow himself to go to Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans, but he hasn't. And they are disappointed. Were they mistaken in their thoughts about who Jesus really was? And so they got into the boat, set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark. And Jesus had not yet join them, the mood of the disciples. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Now, the Sea of Galilee is some 200 meters below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. It has valleys around it, and if the wind blows from the right direction, it can just like that turn this into a cauldron of waves and wind, a frightening time on the Sea of Galilee. And they had set out at Jesus' command, and soon they were running into one of these storms. I mean, literally straight into the storm. It was dead against them, and they rowed with all their might against the wind. So they are facing backwards while the boat is going in that direction. And while they sit there rowing with all their might, they see something on the water, something that looks like a man. And it's moving more quickly than they are because it's catching up with them. Eventually, they recognize it is a man. But as Mark tells us, they thought it was a ghost. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. And when they had rowed about 5 kilometers, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them in his eye, "Don't be afraid." Just as an aside, sometimes when Jesus comes to us, he comes to us in a way we don't recognize him. And if we're not sensitive, we could miss him. It wasn't until Jesus calls out that they began to relax. Then they were willing to take him onto the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And again, as an aside, there's another miracle. The minute Jesus got into the boat, they were at the other side. Which brings us to the question, what does all this mean? Now, the first thing that I want to point out is that it's only the disciples who witnessed this. Jesus performed this amazing miracle with only his disciples to see it. Why? Well, I think we've already touched on the reason for that. It wasn't only the crowd that had been disappointed that Jesus hadn't allowed himself to be declared king and deliver them from Roman authority. The disciples too were disappointed. They would have loved for Jesus to have done that. And we have seen that it was dark, that the mood of the disciples was one of disappointment. They had wanted this political Messiah. Had they been mistaken about Jesus? Did Jesus actually have kingly and messianic authority? And so what Jesus does, and so what does Jesus do that might help them to believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing he may have life? What does he do? He does the thing that will demonstrate in the context of all the Passover hype that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that they hadn't got it wrong. He wants them to know that. And so Jesus walks on the wild waves when it is dark. He walks on that which symbolizes evil and chaos and demonic control, and he shows, I have sovereign control over it. He walks on that. But even more than that, because we understand the context of the Passover and the Exodus, more than that, he shows that he is the same sovereign God who parted the Red Sea. He has the same authority over nature as God had. You see, at stake, true or false conception of messiahship is at stake. Believing in Jesus on the basis of material provision won't do. In other words, believing in him simply because he provides bread, simply because he heals, Jesus won't allow that. Yes, he does provide. He can provide. Yes, he can heal, and he does heal. But that's not why we come to him as Messiah. We come to him because he's the Messiah, the sovereign Lord over all creation, because he is the only one with power over the demonic and the forces of darkness. We come to him because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's why we come to him. And that is the point of the sign. It points to Jesus, the sovereign over creation, over evil, over chaos. It helps us believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. But this sign also gives us great reason for encouragement in our day-to-day lives. It gives great encouragement in the context of our current political situation. You see, that miraculous sign and the context in which it happened paints a very real picture for us. It was Passover. Context is important. This means it's full moon. Where is Jesus? He's on the hillside praying. The wind is howling. The boat is on the Sea of Galilee. They are struggling against that wind. Jesus is on a hillside praying, able to see the boat. To see the boat struggling against the wind. To see how the disciples are wondering where Jesus is. Remember what John told us? They got into the boat and started across to Capernaum. It was dark and Jesus still not had come to them. Where was he? Not only had he disappointed them by not accepting the call to be king, he had now deserted them. Where was Jesus? Where's Jesus in our lives when we face contrary winds, the contrary winds of illness, of disappointment, the contrary winds of relational breakdown, even though we've prayed about the relationship, it still breaks down, of financial struggle, we're in a difficult position, and then this happens. Where is Jesus? Where is he when we are confused by political uncertainty? Where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is in the same place he was that night. He's praying. He's praying for us. Do we need more? Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Right now, Jesus, who the Son assures us is sovereign, right now, Jesus is praying for us. That means that right now, while things may seem tough, while things may seem confusing, while we may be here living our lives, Jesus is praying for us. This means that Jesus is in our corner, that Jesus wants us to succeed. This doesn't mean our lives are going to be smooth. It doesn't mean it will be plain sailing. Obviously not. Why are we in this situation now, if it were? And just by the way, look at the disciples. They were in the center of the lake in a storm because they were following Jesus' instructions. Just because we're in the center of his will doesn't mean that it's smooth, plain sailing. They were there in the center of his will, battling a storm of gigantic proportions. So even when we are where Jesus asks us to be, it doesn't mean plain sailing. But it does mean this. That Jesus, who is sovereign, that Jesus is always praying for us. And here's the really amazing thing. Jesus can use the very storms of life through which we battle to come to our need, because after all, Jesus was walking on the waves that were causing the problems. He was walking on the waves. He uses the very issues through which we go to come to us and to help us. Praying, watching, praying for us, an encouraging picture for us who struggle through life. But more important for us is Jesus walking on the water, because it is a sign, the sign pointing to who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How do we know that? Jesus is sovereign over nature. Jesus is sovereign over the dark of evil. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life. Let's spend a few minutes just thinking about that, shall we? Heavenly Father, once again, I just want to pray for those who have not yet accepted you as the Messiah. I want to pray for those who do not yet have life in your name. I want to pray, Father, that this morning, as they may have been putting it off the 1 week, putting it off the 2nd week, putting it off the 3rd week, Lord, that this morning they might yield to you. Because this morning they have come to the realization you are the Messiah, and that by believing in you they can have life, more and better life than they ever dreamed possible. They may have life in your name. But Father, I also want to pray for those of us who are facing challenges right now. And Lord, we know that you don't always take the challenges away. But Father, at least that picture that you know and that you are praying for us, Lord, let that be a picture of encouragement. And let us hold on to that picture. You are right now praying for us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.